Good morning. The writer of Hebrews, back in the fifth chapter, told those folks in Palestine of that day that they were dull of hearing, that they were unable to be understanding of the things that he wanted to teach them. So the last part of the fifth chapter, all of the sixth chapter, he had spent bringing them up to speed, so to speak, so that they were able to understand now who Melchizedek was. So that's the lesson that we're going to look at today. I entitled it Melchizedek, Christ, and Us. Because, you know, it's nice to know about Melchizedek. And it's nice to know about Christ. But if we don't apply that to us, it's just academic knowledge that's not applied in any way. So we're going to look at some characteristics of Melchizedek. We're going to look at how those characteristics apply to Christ. And then we're going to look at how they apply to us and how we ought to be living our lives. I believe everybody has a copy of the chart that I passed out. I'll try to go slow enough and be sure to announce a couple times the passage that we're going to be using. In the seventh chapter in verse number 1, it says that Melchizedek was king of Salem. He was the king. He had the military superiority. He had the honor. He had the dignity of the position of king. Was a king that, by the way, Salem is Jerusalem. It would be Jerusalem. So there was a city there, even back in that day and time, that was developed enough that it had a king. It doesn't say that he was the chief of the tribe or he was the leader of the group. It was a king. So there was a kingdom. Jerusalem would be the center of the kingdom. The lands about it would be the kingdom. Melchizedek was a king. If you'll turn over to Revelation, the 17th chapter, and verse number 14, you'll see that Jesus Christ is a king. He has that kind of power, that kind of authority, that kind of honor. 17:14 reads, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." We need to understand Jesus Christ is not just the king over a territory. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one that has the power, the authority today. He told us in Matthew 28th chapter that all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He is the king. He's the king that the kings have to answer to. He's the king that the presidents have to answer to. He's the king that the prime ministers have to answer to. He's the king that every one of us have to answer to. And we are to honor him just as Abraham honored the king of Salem, Melchizedek, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now go to the Revelation, the first chapter, and verse number 6. We'll start back at verse 4. "John said to the seven churches which are in Asia, peace to you, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits are before the throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth," as we just talked about, "to him who loved us and was who washed us from the sins in his own blood and has made us kings." I'm a king? Can't be. I'm just a human being. I'm not a king. I am in God's sight. I am to look upon myself as having dignity, as having honor, as having respect, as a king does. You know, many times we're our own worst critics. We beat ourselves up until we think we're nothing but just a little piece of dust that got underneath the bed and didn't get cleaned out yet. We're about that useless. In God's eyes, He made us kings. He made us people of honor, people of respect, and we need to look upon ourselves as being kings, as being ones that are respected. And we need to respect ourselves. And we need to respect our brothers and sisters in Christ as kings. Now, He also said, going back to the beginning of the chart on the left-hand side, that Melchizedek was a priest. A priest, He describes it in 7:1 of Hebrews, of the Most High God. That expression has given the commentators fits. Everything from one man just flat said, I don't understand this passage. And I thought, finally, an honest man, one that acknowledges that he just didn't understand. Because how could this Canaanite prince be king or be priest of the Most High God? He was. God somehow identified Himself to this Canaanite prince, Canaanite king, I guess I should say, and he fell down and worshipped before Him, the Most High God. This is the first time, by the way, that king and priest have been put together in the same person. Melchizedek. What a wonderful character from the Old Testament. But look over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 14 and 15, and we're going to see that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, or Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is not just a priest of the Most High God. He is the high priest. He is the one who has the greatest honor, the greatest authority, and the greatest responsibility. You know what the high priest was to do every year? He was to go in and offer a sacrifice for his sins and then come back and offer it for the sins of the people. Jesus did that one time, for all time. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins. He is our high priest. And even better than that, He's a high priest that has come down here to this earth and lived the life among mankind so that He can understand our problems, our frustrations, our concerns. We see Jesus as He's lonely. We see Jesus as He's crying. We see Jesus when He turns to His disciples and says, "Are you going to leave also?" He understands what we go through. He knows the frustrations and the problems. And as this passage says, He has understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses, but He was without sin. Tempted like we are, but without sin. What a high priest we have. What a wonderful blessing it is to have such a high priest as Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. In 1 Peter 2, and verse number 5, it tells us that we are to be priests. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." We are priests. A priest's job is to offer a sacrifice. A priest's job is to go before God with the concerns of the people. We're told in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 1, that we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Every other priest has offered to God a dead sacrifice, except the high priest himself, who offered himself. But you and I are to present ourselves. Let me read. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be a priest to God. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, totally under His control, totally subject to His will, totally living to give Him glory and honor. Melchizedek was a king, he was a priest, Jesus was a king and a priest, and you and I as Christians are kings and priests. Going back to our text, Hebrews the 7th chapter, verse number 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness. Melchizedek was not only known as the King of Salem, which, by the way, if you go back and look down through history, there were really no other kings in that part of the country at that time. He would have been a notable man, one that was known by all. He's the king. He's the military, political, social power of his day, and he was a king of righteousness. That's what his name means, Melchizedek. It means righteousness. His rulings over the people, his decisions, his life was one where he is known as a righteous king, one that you can look to get treated properly. Go to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and we're going to see that accolade being given to Jesus Christ. 2nd chapter and verse number 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, 1 John 2:1, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John said, I wrote the first chapter to introduce you to this Jesus, who's the Christ, this one who offered himself as a sacrifice for all of mankind. And the reason I did that is you're not supposed to sin. If you're following him, you're not going to sin. If you do, we have an advocate, it tells us. We have one that goes before the Father and says, Father, this one is mine. He is my child. And who is that? That's Jesus the righteous. He's the one who's known as being righteous. He even asked folks at one time, can anyone condemn me? Would any of us like to stand up before just this small audience and say, can anyone here condemn me of having ever done anything wrong? I wouldn't. Certainly wouldn't do that to the world. Jesus did, because he is the righteous one. He lived a righteous life. His judgments are righteous. His law for us is righteous. Now, look over in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse number 17. Paul, in writing to this church, says, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you've obeyed from heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. We are to be slaves of righteousness. Our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers are to know us as a righteous person. I am a Christian. I can't do anything but righteous. I'm a slave of righteousness. God has the control over me, such that my words, my actions, my interactions with people are righteous. And that's the way the world is to know us, as righteous people, slaves of righteousness. not just an employee of righteousness, but a slave of righteousness. If I'm going to be a Christian, I don't have a choice. I shouldn't have a choice, because I am a slave of righteousness. Let's go back to our text again in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and see another characteristic of this man, Melchizedek. It says in verse number 2, not only is he king of righteousness, and then also the king of Salem, that means the king of peace. He is a peaceable man. He's not looking for someone to fight with. He's not looking for someone that he can go take their territory, that he could capture their people. He is a king of peace. Now, Abraham respected him enough that he's going to offer him sacrifices. He's going to offer him a tenth part of all that he's taken. So his kingdom of peace did not mean that he was not a powerful person. It meant that he was not an aggressive person. He was a person of peace, peace through power, you might say. He was a man who was respected because he was a man of peace. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse number 6, it tells us Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Again, do you see the elevation that goes? Not just a person of peace, but a Prince of Peace. The one who rules over those who are peaceful. The one who rules over his family, which are to be peaceful people. Look in Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse number 19. Said, therefore, because we're serving Christ, in verse 18, these things are acceptable to God and approved of men. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Did you catch that word, pursue? As Christians, we are to pursue peace. Not, I'd be peaceful if, you know, people want to be peaceful with me. But I'm pursuing peace. I'm reaching out with the intent to be peaceful. I'm going after it. And that ought to be a characteristic by which we as Christians are known. We're peaceable people. Had a man tell me one time who was a member of the Lord's church. He said, I just love controversy. Nothing I enjoy more than getting in a good argument. I asked him, I started to call his name. I said, how does that fit with pursuing for peace? He just shook his head and walked away. Nothing you could say. We ought not to be confrontational, argumentative people. Now, what about if somebody attacks the church? I didn't say we shouldn't defend. What if somebody asked a question? I didn't say we shouldn't teach. I said we should not be argumentative and confrontational. I've said for years, I'll discuss the Bible with anyone. But I won't argue the Bible with anybody. Just flat refuse to do it. Because I think God tells us we are to pursue the things that make for peace. And then also the things by which we edify one another. If we're in a peaceful situation, we can build one another up to where we all become stronger. We can share together and build one another so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. Now, go back to our text one more time. It tells us in verse number 3 that Melchizedek is a unique person. Every priest throughout the Old Testament was one who was a priest because of who his father was. He was passed that priesthood on to his children. Listen how Melchizedek is described. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. Now that didn't mean that some woman didn't bear him and gave him birth. That doesn't mean that some father did not have a part in his conception. That says it, his family, his background, his genealogy is not what put him in the place that he was in. Let's go on and read. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. He didn't have. We were just talking between class about when we started teaching. Kim says she started teaching when she was 16. Had done a little bit of student teaching kind of thing back when she was 10. Andy said, I believe he was 19. I said, I was 30. I was raised in church. We can have starting time. We can look at it and say, that's when I started. And there'll be an ending time. And as I get older, I can see that ending time getting closer and closer and closer. But it'll end someday. Oh, maybe we'll live on in other people's memories for a while. I can still remember sermons that Brother R.J. Hearn preached and Brother Frank Young and some classes that I had under them. But they're long gone. But there's an end. But Melchizedek's priesthood had no beginning that we have a record of, and there's no end that we have a record of. Now look at Jesus Christ and the uniqueness that he has. In John, the third chapter, in verse number 16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only begotten son. He's a unique son. That's the way that word's translated sometimes. Literally means only born son. There's monogenes is the Greek word. It's only used one other time, and that's in John, the first chapter. So it's a Johnian term, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 14, Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is absolutely unique. No other person was begotten by the Holy Spirit. He's the only one begotten by the Holy Spirit. Born in the physical sense, to die on the cross for our sins. Absolute unique person in history. Never another one like him. Not before or after. Jesus Christ is unique. Now look over in 1 John, and we'll see how we are supposed to be unique in this world. We're told in 1 John, 2nd chapter, verse number 17, verse 15. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. How would you say the world is described? Somebody that loves the world, right? Somebody that desires the things of this world. Christians are to be unique. Highest priority is not a love of this world. The highest priority we have is to give glory to God. We are to be unique people. We're to be different than our co-workers. We're to be different than our neighbors. We're to be different than our family members who are not Christians. And that's okay. You know, so much time people put into not wanting to be different. They want to be accepted. That's like parents are given the role of parent, not friend. If we try to be the friend of our child, you can't be a parent. I had that driven home to me when I was in the Navy. There was an enlisted man's club, and then there was a petty officer's club, and then there was a chief petty officer's club, and then there was an officer's club. And officers didn't come down to the enlisted man's club, and enlisted men didn't go up to the officer's club. And they discouraged petty officers from going to the enlisted man's club because you're a petty officer. You can't be friends with people you're going to give orders to. You give an order to them and they say, "Oh man, what do you mean?" And they're dead. We need to give an order and they need to do it. So they had whole separate organizations set up. When I first enlisted in the Navy, I didn't see any sense in that. I said, why would you have a cook here and a cook here and a cook here and a cook here? Well, now I know. Now I understand. We need to understand. We need to know that we're to be different. I had that same kind of experience when I went to work at Control Power Corporation. I went in there as a laborer. Less than a year later, I was shop foreman. Guys that were my friends were no longer my friends. They're my employees. Well, I still was friendly, but it wasn't a friendship anymore. Because I had the responsibility of calling them in, closing the door, and sitting them down and saying, man, you're not doing a job. You know, you need to shape up, or we're going to have to get rid of you. That's hard to be friends with a guy doing that. Same thing goes with being friends with our neighbors and doing what they do. Going where they go, talking the way they talk. We need to be unique. We are not to love the world. We're not to have the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. If we do, we're not of the Father. If we want to be of the Father, then we have to recognize and understand that we have to be unique. Now let's go back to our text for the last time. Verses 4 down through 7. Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, of whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood, having the commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy was not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond the contradiction, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Abraham, on the way back from war, stopped and offered tithes to Melchizedek. Well, that's nice, but what's the significance of that? The significance is he's recognizing Melchizedek is greater than he is. And Melchizedek, having received the tithes, turned around and blessed Abraham, which recognized Melchizedek says, I am greater than you, and I bless you. This goes all the way down through even the Mosaic period of time where they lived under the Ten Commandment law and have the tribe of Aaron and the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi were the priesthood. They, through the loins of Abraham, recognized Melchizedek was somebody who could bless them. Melchizedek was a very great person in that day and time. He was one who could bless other people. Look in Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to be looking particularly at verse number 3. It said, bless, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I have them all. If I'm outside of Christ, all of them are over there. How many do I have? I don't have any spiritual blessings. They're all over there. They're all in Christ, which I need to be. In Christ, Jesus Christ offers the greatest blessings that we could possibly imagine. Now, he doesn't say, I'm going to shower you with gold and silver and diamonds and Mercedes and huge houses and all of that. He says, I'm going to give you every spiritual blessing. I'm going to give you redemption. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you closeness with God. I'm going to give you peace with God. I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to give you strength inside. What a wonderful blessing it is to have a high priest, the king, the righteous, peaceful, unique one that cares enough about us to bless us. Now, how do we apply that to us? Go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse number 10. It said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. To do good is to bless, and that's talking about everything from teaching them about Christ to helping them with their physical needs, their emotional needs, and certainly with their spiritual needs. We are to be a blessing to all. And that's how we as Christians ought to be known. That's a person that it's a blessing to have them around. That's a person it's a blessing to be with. Now, as I wrap this whole thing up and try to bring it to a conclusion, I realize that it probably would have been better if I'd have had the chart behind me, but we don't. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Do I look upon myself as a king? Do I look upon myself with honor and dignity and recognizing in God's eyes I have importance? I have value? When I look upon myself, do I see myself as a priest? As a priest who offers himself as a sacrifice. Kind of like that idea of being a king. It's a little more difficult being a priest to offer yourself as a living. You know, I can love Jesus. I can throw my arms around the idea that he's going to make me a king. But am I willing to let him make me a priest? To offer myself. So that I live a righteous life, a slave of righteousness. Am I a peaceable person? Oh, we like to say sometimes, well, that's just the way I am. I'm hot-tempered. Wrong. We are to be peaceable. It doesn't say unless you have a hot temper. Those of us that do have to learn to control it. That's part of the cross we bear. Am I a unique person that my love and my values and my priorities are different than what the world is? Am I a person who's a blessing to know? A blessing to know. If you are, and you can look at yourself and you can say that, then you can say, I'm a Christian. I am one of God's. If you look at yourself and say, well, you know, I like that idea of being a king, but I haven't been doing real good about this priesthood thing, giving myself as a living sacrifice. And yeah, I'm a little cranky and a little argument. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to come to God. You need to ask forgiveness to the brethren, particularly the one that you have been having difficulties with, that you've not set a proper example before. If you need to do that, and you need help of the congregation in our prayers, please give us that opportunity. If you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never submitted yourself to the King, if you've never offered your body as a living sacrifice, then you need to do that this morning. It'll never be easier. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess Him, and then to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk that life as a king and as a priest, as a righteous, peaceful, unique blessing to those about you? Please, give us the opportunity to help you while we stand and while we sing.